Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Amos? The book of Amos. In our last time together, we were looking at Amos chapter 3, but I realize that's been some time ago. And for those of you who have been away, you say, you're still in Amos chapter 3? Well, this is our first time back in Amos chapter 3 in 3 months. So that's why, yes, we're still in Amos chapter 3. Just a brief review for you. Amos chapter 3 comes in the context of the book of Amos, where Amos had been a farmer from down in the southern part of Israel. God had commissioned him and had assigned him and said, I want you to go up to northern Israel and I want you to give them my declaration. I want you to give them the message. He goes up to that area and they're rather happy to have him and they welcome him. But then it comes to a point where he begins to lay out a message, and he points out God's indictment in chapter 2 against the varied nations that surrounded Israel. As he identifies those nations, he goes and he plots in a strategy where he goes south and on both sides to the south of Israel, then to the north, and then on the western side and the eastern side. So he does all of those, of mapping it out, of saying, here's God's strategy and here's what he's doing with the peoples around the nation of Israel. Everybody was excited. They liked that. They thought this is great that God was going to deal with them and the injustices that they had brought. But then Amos turned his attention to the nation in front of him, the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were not so happy. At that point, they were hoping that he would quickly find his way back down south, and he would shut up and let them alone. They didn't want to hear any more of his message. Well, as he unfolds that, he continues, and we come in chapter 3, where he has begun to speak about the higher responsibility that those people had than the surrounding nations, because they had a higher accountability. They knew more. And God was going to hold them responsible. And then, as we had taken note, and as you have had read this morning in chapter 3, as he opens this section, he deals with the matter of saying, all right, you take a lion. Does a lion in the wilderness, does a lion out in the woods roar just because it gets up in the morning and says, I want to roar? You say, well, no, the lion roars because it has something to roar about, something that it's come upon. It wants to pounce. But then he talks about a bird. He uses the illustration of a bird of prey. He says, is a bird ever caught in a snare if there's no trap there? If there's no bait to bring the bird down into that? Well, the answer is no. A bird, if it doesn't find something attractive, continues to fly on and soar about and do its own thing. But then I notice, in verse 6, he said, will a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord not have not done it? Well, in our contemporary scene, it's not that they blow a trumpet when there's some emergency. What do you hear? You hear a siren. And typically, a siren, when it's blaring, number one, you're hoping that it's not an ambulance coming for you, and number two, or for somebody of your family, or number two, if it's the police, especially if you're driving, you're surely hoping that they're not looking for you, or they haven't taken your picture by one of those cameras along the way. No, the siren is an unsettling thing. It's not one of those beautiful sounding things that as evening is coming on, you just love to hear the siren that says, no, it's one of those unsettling things. Well, that's the analogy that Amos is making. When there is a sound of danger, inevitably it goes to the heart of who we are and it says, you need to pay attention. Something's wrong. And then he makes that statement at the end of that verse. Is there anything that happens in a city that God is caught off guard, that God hasn't anticipated it, that God doesn't know about it? And the answer is no. There is no devastation that hits any town, that hits any city, that hits any village, any home or even any life without God being fully cognizant of that. He knows what's happening. It's not that he's been caught off guard. And he's there and he has a purpose in it, even though we may not have a clue what that purpose is all about. But then I notice in verse 7, he says, "The Lord will do nothing, but he revealed his secrets to his servants, the prophets." And so here he says, his prophets, and we looked at this in our last time of noticing in the book of Exodus, where Aaron was to be the prophet for Moses, and he was to speak exactly what Moses told him to speak. He was not there to give his own ideas or his own thoughts. He was an ambassador, he was a representative in behalf of Moses to speak the things that God had given to him. Now, in that situation, Amos turns and he says, "The lion has roared. Who can but prophesy?" Well, it's not that, okay, here's the sound, here's something dangerous, let's say something. No, he goes on to tell us what God's message is. And so today, I'm asking you to note 3 points with me from these verses. Number one, the truth that confronts us. Verse 9. The truth that confronts us. The first thing is, we find in verse 9, he says, "Publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof." So he says, come and be witnesses of this. Now he starts first, he says, go to the area of Ashdod. That was the capital area of the ancient Philistines, the area that would be on the western coast of Israel today, or right along the Mediterranean Sea. The area that would proceed north, north of the Gaza Strip, in that area. Now, in that area, he says, go there and tell them, come be witnesses. Come and see. Come up to the area of Samaria. Come to the capital, because we want you to see what's going to happen. Then he goes with a message to Egypt. Now, Egypt was the area where they had previously been in bondage and in captivity, and he refers to that in chapter 2. But now he goes further and he says, go and call their leaders and say to their leaders, come watch what God is going to do. Now you remember that in the days of King David, he was constantly battling against the Philistines. And the Philistines would come up and they would war against them. In the period of the Judges, the Philistines would come and they would war against Israel. In the time of the children being in Egypt, the children of Israel having been in Egypt, God visited the plagues on Egypt and all kinds of difficulties to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. Now he says, go and get those leaders that have suffered at the hands of God to get their attention, get them and get them to come as witnesses to see what God's going to do in this area. What are the things that he wants them to know? Well, as I've just noted in verses 7 and 8, the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to the prophets, his servants the prophets. And so the first thing that he wants them to know is who God is. He calls the leaders to know that it's not just that God is somebody who brings judgment on people. God holds people accountable, but we need to know him. Have you noticed in encountering people that you'll listen to people who have never, well, since their childhood maybe, but rarely do they go to church. And yet, if something happens, they will breathe God's name, but not in prayer. They'll call on God to damn something or to condemn something. Or I've heard people who profess to be absolute atheists, that when they're upset with something, they call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Not in reverence, but they breathe this out. And then you begin to talk to them and ask them, so, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who God is? What can you tell me about God? They become all nervous and upset at that point. But they freely use the name of God. Why? Because they don't know God. The greatest thing that the Word of God tells us, first, is who God is. So we're not left in a simply guessing game to go out and sit under a tree or go and find a cup of coffee someplace or whatever and say, who is God? How am I going to find out who God is? Rather, He's given us His Word. And in His Word, He has revealed who He is so that we can come to know Him. No, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that there is to know about God. But it certainly tells us all we need to know in order to know Him and to have a vibrant living relationship with Him. But there's a second thing that we need to know, the truth that confronts us, and that is the truth about ourselves. When we know who God is, then we must begin to come to grips with who we are. And those are the two key truths that the Scripture brings out. Who God is and who we are. And so that person that we see in the mirror of God's Word that brings to us this awareness of who I am, of what I have done or not done, and of what God expects of me. Now, Amos was doing that with these people. And so as we move then in terms of the truth that confronts us, I want you to move then secondly to the task that compels us. The task that compels us. He said, publish this message, get it out, let these people know about it. Well, what is it? Verse 10. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as a shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus, in a couch. Here, I want you to note, he says, go to these enemy territories and give them this message. Here's the matter. Why bother them? Why go to them? Well, you see what he says? They're ignorant of God. They don't know who God is. And so they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. They have no clue of what they should be doing. And so he says, go to them with this message. They're living in ignorance of who God is. There is a real danger. There is a real lion. Now, in the language there, he's speaking about the nation of Assyria, or the kingdom of Assyria, that was to their north. He doesn't mention it by name, but it's in the shadows all the time in terms of this encroaching enemy. And he says, the Assyrians are there. There's a real enemy that you need to be aware of. But then I notice he says, this matter about the lion. The real danger is this lion. And this lion, the representative of Assyria. Well, there are two things of the lion. One is, the lion devours. Now, would you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? I want you to note verse 8. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says that there is an adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion goes about watching. No, it's not a matter where he's roaring. He's going about very quietly watching for the opportunity to pounce. Now he says, you need to be aware of that. The lion brings destruction. There is a lion that devours. But then there's another lion that is referred to. Would you go back with me to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 5? Revelation chapter 5, and notice verse 5. Here is a scene where John writes of being in heaven. And he describes in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, nor to look thereon. He's saying, he's there in heaven. Here's this amazing scene. The angel is crying out and says, "All right, who is worthy? Who will come and open the book? This book that gives the answer." He says, "No one. No one." John said, "I was crying, I was weeping." And then notice the very next verse. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Stop your bawling. Stop your blubbering. Get your eyes back up. Look up." Well, what's he say? "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And then he says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." A lion is described as a lamb, namely, looking ahead to the work of Jesus Christ, who would be the one who could stand. So he says, here's this message that people are ignorant of. They're ignorant in terms of the danger that they live in, but they're also ignorant of the hope that is available to them. There's this lion's message that people need. But then I notice he says something further. Verse 12. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria and in the corner of a bed, in Damascus in a couch." Here he describes this matter of a shepherd. The shepherd cares for his flock. But while he's caring for the flock, a lion comes and attacks and makes great damage. So what does he do? He doesn't have an AK-47 to blow away the lion. He doesn't have a club sufficient. That's why you read in the account of David that he killed the lion that was attacking the flock. He killed a bear that was attacking a flock with his own hands. But he was the exception in those things. But he said, if a lion attacks a sheep, the shepherd is interested to get the remnants and to take them and do something profitable with them. Now, what's going on there? Well, would you go back with me to the book of Exodus? The book of Exodus. Chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 10. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep it, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it. Then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. And if it be torn to pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which is torn. Here's this element where he says, if it's torn to pieces, then he at least gets the remnants, and he says, here's a witness. Here's something of the evidence that I didn't roast it and have a family barbecue or something with it. This was really destroyed. But now go back with me to the book of Genesis. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 31. You remember the account in the book of Genesis of a man named Jacob. Jacob had run away from his family because he had stolen the birthright of his brother and then the blessing. He had gotten these things and he had taken off to run for his life. Having done so, he goes and he meets a beautiful girl, and her dad says, work for me 7 years and you can have her. He works for the 7 years and he gets a substitute. And the dad says, well, work for me a while longer and I'll give you her too. And so he has two wives now, and then he's trying to assemble his portfolio financially. And as I said in prayer meeting yesterday, at that time they didn't have ATM cards and they didn't have bank accounts. Their livelihood or their wealth was on the hoof, and that was their income. So Jacob was building his income. But if you go with me to chapter 31 and verse 43. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or their children, which they have borne? Now therefore come, and we'll make a covenant. Here, if you remember back in that particular in the previous chapter, Laban and Jacob had had a point of confrontation where Jacob was to give an accounting for all of the animals that he had been caring for Laban. And then Jacob was to establish his own herd, and he is building his own herd out of that. But now it comes a point where he's going to take off, and Laban comes and says, wait a minute, these are really my things, so what are you doing with them? There was that accountability. That same language of the accountability for the flock is used in the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And one more passage, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to pick up at verse 9. Ezekiel 34 and verse 9. Therefore, O ye shepherds, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy day and the dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel, and shall be their fold. There shall they lie in the good fold, and in the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. Now, I read those verses to underscore that when Amos uses this imagery back in the book of Amos, he's not just pulling it out of the clouds. He's working in terms of the theological teaching and the framework from the Old Testament. And he's trying to help the people of his day to understand the responsibility for their day and for their time, and saying that here are these remnant pieces. It'll take these remnant pieces and it'll bring them back to say, there was a sheep and it was destroyed. Now what I want you to think about is, in our own world, is there not a lot of devastation that has taken place? Think even of the front page of the newspapers this past Friday, and of that little child who starved to death here in London. And of the mother who had ignored this for her own interest and her own... Now, we can look at that and we can say, well, that's their problem. Beside, you know, here she was messed up on drugs and so... That's their problem. Wait a minute. It's very easy for us to become calloused and looking at the realities of people around us. But we live in a broken world. And our obligation is to do what we can to reach out and to make a difference. I think in terms of the statistic that was given in the United States, that fewer than 27% of all children growing up in the United States live in a home with a father and mother. Fewer than 27% of those growing up live in a home with their dad and mom. That's going to underscore that there's going to be great difficulties that those children will live with and grow up in the midst of. The responsibility is that somebody needs to be reaching out to them. Somebody needs to go with the message of who God is to them. The hymn writer Fanny Crosby once penned the hymn, "At a time of great devastation in our world, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save." The truth that confronts us. Secondly, the task that compels us. And number three, the testimony that commits us. Verse 13. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house and the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. The first thing that I note is that God has made his message known. He's given a testimony, and he said, I want something to happen. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob. And Amos did that. He goes there with this message, but he says, give it out, that in this day, well, my question is, if you know this, can you help and make it known? If you know something that's exceedingly good, do you walk by and say, I'm not going to tell anybody about this? Take the girl that has just gotten engaged. When she has a diamond on her hand, suddenly there's this flicker that's going every place that she goes. Why? Oh, because she doesn't want anybody to see that. No, no, no. It's a point where she wants everybody to know about it. The message is, there is a God who wants to be known in this world, and he wants people to take that message to others of him. God is looking for people to step up and to speak. The people of God today make up his church. And he is the one who calls us to go in our day and time, as he was going in Amos's day and asking him to go with this message to the people around him. He asks us to go. Now, he mentions there Bethel. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. I will not take time to read the whole passage, but I want you to be captivated by one thing. Genesis chapter 28. While Jacob was running from his family, he thought he had run away from God. He thought that he was cut off and away, utterly aloof from God. And so in verse 15, he's had this amazing experience. He says, and behold, well, God speaks to him in the midst of, well, let me back up to verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest, to see or to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, verse 16. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Bethel was this place where God uniquely met with Jacob. And Amos has this message of saying, this very place where it had been, where God's presence was known, and the people were encouraged with this, and Bethel is mentioned second only to Jerusalem in the Bible. I mean, it's frequently referred to in the Old Testament as a special place. He says, I'm going to take away all the sense of hope there because the people have turned their back away from me. Amos, go with the message to them. That is the hope. Well, I remind you of this. In our day and circumstance, what can we do? Go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. What is the hope for London? What is the hope for your area, for your home area, for whether that be Singapore or Coast or wherever? Notice what he says in verses 15 and 16 of Philippians chapter 2. Oh, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Apostle Paul, as a good shepherd, is saying, I want the light to be shining where you are, that people will know who God is and know how to come to know Him. Now here I want to underscore, it is altogether possible that you've come in today and you don't know God. He's a stranger to you. I plead with you to come to Him through Jesus Christ. Through Christ alone, we come to know who God is. We come to have a living relationship with Him. But if you know Him, there is a broken, needy world all around you that needs to know who God is and how they can know Him. And God wants to use you to give that message to them. Will you step up and do it? Let us pray. Well, God our Father, we are gripped by the reality of how desperate our world is. And yet we are reminded that in Amos's day, his world, that it had such rich heritage as far as a knowledge of you and of the opportunities to worship you. And yet they had forfeited so many of those things. And things were in a time of great disrepair. But you raised him up to go with your message to his day and time. Oh Lord, would you give us a vision for what we can do in our day and circumstances and time to have an impact in our sphere of influence, whether that be in the classroom or in the workplace or that be in the marketplace, wherever it is that you have us. May we be faithful to you and may we proclaim your message, that people might come to know that there's a real danger, but there is a real God, and there is a real means of knowing Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you take your hymnals and turn with me to number 500?